Amen. Good morning. All right. Morning. You may be seated. Well, welcome to church. Very excited to be here on Sunday. And how cool is it to have the kids in the room? Yeah. So congratulations to everybody who fasted over January. And I'm praying that God did incredible things. Thank you. I'm going to need water this morning. Congratulations to everyone who fasted over January. And I'm really looking forward to hearing all of the things that God has spoken to you. And there's a card that's on your seat. It's a prayer card. And on the back of that prayer card, you should be able to write down the things that God spoke to you. It's things, maybe God was ministering to you from things in the past, untied shoelaces that God wants to work on. Maybe there's things in the present that God is doing, and maybe there's things in the future that God spoke to you about for us as a church and where we're heading and where we're going. Those are the things that are very exciting, and we love to hear those things. We do pray over them in staff meeting. Last week, we did pray over a bunch of stuff that was in staff for the different things that comes up on those cards. And so, and again, Mark and Ellie and our staff don't have special prayer powers. Amen. Everyone's prayers count, and I want to encourage you to be praying for those things. So in 2026, I'm really believing for just a wonderful year, and I've got a lot of faith for what God's going to do. So I woke up this morning. I finished my fast today, so I'm officially going to be drinking water the whole time. I didn't want to eat anything before I preached this morning because I didn't know what's going to happen to my body. So I figured I'd just go out on a limb right now and wing it and see what happens. But I came across a little clip and it really ministered to me because I've done some significant fasts and haven't seen anything in that moment. And so Oscar's going to pull up a little video for us that is going to minister to us about maybe break. You don't feel. Yeah, go for it, mate.
The breakthrough usually comes after the fast. The fasting is sowing seeds that I'll reap after I've stopped fasting. Anybody here need clarity? That's a great reason to fast. Anybody here wrestling with God's direction about decisions? That's a great time to fast. Do you need to surrender something that keeps controlling your life? Oh, fasting can break that off of you. Fasting is a weapon in spiritual warfare. It's a way of crying out to God to intervene in situations that are beyond our control or our power. Is there a yoke that needs to be broken off of you or someone that you love? Try fasting this week. Do you have a family member that needs to be saved? Is there a habit that keeps you bound? Are you knocking on a door that just won't seem to open? Fasting can give you breakthrough.
Amen. So I want to encourage you that if you didn't feel like you had any significant God encounters or any supernatural breakthrough, just understand you dug a well. You dug a well for 2026. And sometimes you need to prepare for what God's going to do next. And that's why we always must pursue God, because we just don't know what's next. And if you've built that foundation, then when the storm comes, because your roots run deep, the tree won't fall over. Amen. You know, you get the education first before you do the job. Amen. And so I want to encourage you. And there's no easy way to do it. It's just jump in and go for it. So in 2026, one of the things that's on our heart as a church is to cultivate a culture of prayer. Now, prayer, although it's not a difficult thing to do, in a bumping environment, we are aware of the fact that we aren't able to linger after services or even potentially have pre-service prayer meetings where we can be in God's presence and pray. Although those things potentially can still happen, there's a lot of energy and effort that goes into creating this atmosphere and making this happen. But we just feel like this year is a year to really start cultivating a culture of prayer. And so we're going to lean into that. And so I'm going to open up this series. Oh, that feels wrong. Doesn't God just speak in seasons? I've never had God speak to me in a series. Just a season. So we're going to speak into this season. I'm going to start with a prayer. Is that okay? All right. Encourage. All right. God, for 2026, God, I'm praying for a bigger house. One with a view of Mount Diablo. God, I'm going to pray for a Ferrari in 2026, particularly a red one. God, I'm going to pray that this year I only fly first class, even though I don't fly a lot, but I only want to fly first class, and only I want to eat in Michelin star restaurants in 2026. Can I get an amen? Not a lot of amens. No amens? Why not? Why can't I get an amen for that? Right? That's pretty faith-filled prayers. My question is hopefully that prayer list made you feel uncomfortable. But the question is, why did it make you feel uncomfortable? What was potentially wrong with that prayer? And I've asked myself this question when I thought about this topic of approaching this topic of prayer. I almost had to hit ground zero and just reshape my thinking and ask God to really speak to me about what does a healthy prayer life look like. And I realized there's multiple answers to that question of why that prayer list seems obnoxious. But the core of that answer is theology. The reason that prayer life was unhealthy, that prayer list, is because of the theology behind those prayers. And this morning, what I've been thinking about is that there is a critical relationship between your prayer life and your theology. And often, and I've never heard this growing up in church, and so I thank the Holy Spirit for revealing this, is there are people who pray prayers that are not on a biblical foundation. It sets them up for disappointment. It sets them up for disheartenedness. And it sets them up for disengagement from having a healthy prayer life because the foundation and the theology of their prayers was not right. So I'm asking and thanking God, and I believe that prayer is much more than thanking God for things and asking God for things. Prayer's got to be more than that. If that was just the tip or the beginning of a prayer life, my desire would be there's so much more than that that God wants to reveal to us and there is within Scripture. But when I think about prayer life and why prayers matter, this is the reason. Hard times create tough questions. Tough questions require good theology. Yes. Amen? Right. And good theology produces biblical prayers. Hard times create tough questions. Some of you have gone through it. And it created hard questions, not just to the people that you look up to that are Christian and are mentors, but questions directly to God. God, why? That's a tough question. God, why did you allow? Well, there's a whole lot of theology in that question. Did God allow? What is free will? How does that all unfold? And by gosh, it affects your prayer life. It really does. And tough questions, I believe, require good theology so that when we pray and we come to God, we're not coming from a wrong heart or a wrong place. We're actually praying healthy prayers to God. And good theology, I believe, produces a biblical prayer life. Because then you know what is within the parameters of Scripture of what you can pray. Bad theology doesn't just produce bad prayers, it sets us up for disappointing results. That's what it does. And some of you may have been taught this: there's no such thing as a bad prayer. Wrong. There is. Even though God is gracious and God is kind, and he knelt down to Job and answered his obnoxious questions, even though God is kind, the reality is wrong theology produces bad prayers. Now, some of you, in reality, in seasons, may have felt God silent. Some of you may have felt God is distant. Anyone ever had that? I've actually believed that God is distant. And I've believed that God doesn't answer my prayers. He answers the preacher's prayers. He answers the testimony people's prayers. He answers the new Christian's prayers. But he doesn't answer my prayers, the faithful, the loyal, who set up and tear down every week. Because God isn't interested in me, because I'm not special. And you know what all of that is? Bad theology. That's what it all is. And we pray prayers to God from that place. Here's a clue. God is not silent. If you declare God silent, you put a timeless God on a timeline. And you can't do that. God is not distant. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. And so this bad theology and that produces these bad prayers actually create a disheartened prayer life that causes us to dislocate from God. A disheartened prayer life is often more connected to bad theology than it is to God. We're so quick to attach a disheartened prayer life to God and blame God as the cause of why things didn't go the way, or the answers didn't come the way that I wanted them to come. If you're praying prayers that are outside of God's plan for your life, then of course those things are not going to come to pass. If you're praying for things that are obnoxious, and again, let me do it again so you understand, so I'm driving home the point. Bad theological prayers. God, I pray for Satan to get saved this year. God, I pray for a third wife. Ellie's so good. No, actually, I meant two. Who would be my second wife then? I'm wondering too. But this is the deal. That's a bad prayer. And there are people who pray bad prayers, but it doesn't necessarily come from a consciously bad heart. It comes from bad theology. So the question here is how do I get my theology in line and my prayer life unified so that when I'm praying the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and avail much. Amen. So I'm seeing transformation. The issue becomes even more consequential when it comes to bad theology and prayer life, when it comes to praying prayers like this. God, I pray for the comfort of my sick friend, but I'm not going to pray for the healing because you don't heal today. It just becomes more apparent that people shut themselves down to the possibility of what God can do because of bad theology. Here's good news. Jesus still heals today. He heals people. And if you don't believe miracles are happening today, salvation is a miracle. The fact that your soul has been saved from death to life is a miracle. So thank God miracles are active and live. And by the way, God doesn't hold you accountable. And this is in terms of you're striving in your prayer life and your prayer life has become works and it's a forced thing that you have to do. God doesn't hold you accountable to unanswered prayers, but rather unwavering faith. God holds us accountable that our faith does not waver and we don't cease praying. So even if you're not getting an answer, it doesn't matter. Keep praying, keep seeking, keep lifting up his name, because in due season you shall reap. And you know what? You might be praying prayers forward for the next person to reap from what you're praying. And sometimes that's a noble thing, because we have to accept the fact that it's not about us, it's about him. My theology and my prayer life are so intimately connected that the two are inseparable, or should be inseparable, right? It defines my theology, what I believe for in faith. Yes. Your theology should expand the tents of your prayer life. It should enlarge your vocabulary, and it should enlarge the list of what you're praying for. That's what your theology from Scripture should do in your prayer life. It shouldn't decrease it. It should add wisdom to it and maturity. It should define how you reconcile pain and loss when you pray. You shift from blame to glory, to glorification. You shift from hurt to healing. You shift from sadness to joy. This is what healthy theology does into your prayer life. It'll change the way. And by the way, when I say theology, I'm not saying a dead book. I'm saying the Spirit revealing it and it coming alive. And the Holy Spirit speaking to you the Word of God into your soul, breathing that in. The Holy Spirit doing what he can only do, so your prayer life comes alive in him, in Jesus' name. When the Holy Spirit is revealing Scripture to you, God's general and specific will for your life, aka the purpose that God puts you on this planet for, becomes even more clear, much more clarity, because you know from Scripture what God's called you to do. Isn't that just wonderful? You don't have to live aimlessly and purposefully chasing the Joneses materialistic stuff. You can actually get caught up in the presence of God and pursue what God has for you. So what I thought I would do this morning is break prayer down into three categories so it's simple. Now, there's obviously more categories than this when it comes to prayer, but I figured this would be the most simplistic way to do it so we can all be on the same page. The first one and the third, second and the third is your needs. This is what we pray for. Your desires and God's will. When I pray, most of the things that I pray for are going to fall into the category of my needs, my desires, and God's will. They're the three things that I'm praying for quite often. There's a lot more than that in Scripture. We'll see that later. But let's break down what it means to pray your needs. And it's not a bad thing to pray for your needs, but I think there's a wisdom required and a healthy theology required, so again, we don't set ourselves up for a disheartened prayer life. Number one, and here are some things, your needs, that you can pray for. A job. If you don't have a job, I think it's a good thing to pray for. It's a need. A job promotion. I think that's a good thing to pray for. A pay increase. A new relationship. Some of you are praying for that. Something materialistic. There's nothing wrong with materialism. It's just materialism owning you is the only thing that we don't want to get trapped in. But there are needs that we need to pray for, and I think that's really helpful. Needs fall into two categories, and there's probably more, but here are my two. Selfish and selfless. There are selfish needs and there are selfless needs when it comes to my prayer life. And in 2026, I want a healthy prayer life. I don't want selfish prayers. I want selfless prayers, ones that honor and glorify God. And I've often wondered why Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And some of my selfish prayers can't get through Christ because they're not for Christ and they fall to the ground. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit to investigate my heart. By far the hardest part about praying for needs in your relationship with God is keeping out the selfish needs and keeping your heart pure. That is very difficult to do. During this fast, one of the hardest things to do was the battle between desire for food and the desire for God. It's such a battle every day. What you don't realize, and most of you have realized this from fasting, is how much free time you have. You know how much time eating food takes up every day. First, you think about what you're going to eat. Then you make what you're going to eat. And then you eat what you're going to eat. And then you relax after you've eaten what you're going to eat. 2-hour reset, do it again. And then do it again. And it's a lot of time. And so there's this battle between desiring God and desiring food. And keeping that selfish spirit out of my heart during that prayer time and seeking God is one of the challenges when it comes to needs. And I think if any of us have written down our vision statement for 2026, we need to ask the Holy Spirit, God, because He knows what you need and what you want. He knows the difference. He knows what will draw you closer to Him and what will draw you away. God knows that stuff. It has become our mission to keep these things out of our prayer life in 2026. Let's keep out our flesh. Let's keep out our fears. Fear loves to be the fuel for prayer life. And I'm talking about the unhealthy fear. God, please don't let that go wrong. That's not a faithful prayer. God, please let there be enough provision. God, please let me get that job. God's got a purpose for your life. Don't beg at the table of the one who gives everything so willingly, that wants to bless you. Don't allow fear to be at the foundation. Your wounds, and notice I didn't say your scars. Wounds are still open. Don't bring the wounds into your prayer life. Bring the scars because they're a trophy of grace of what God's done. But don't let previous hurts and pains become self-protective prayers in 2026. God, I pray when I join this new church that I won't have that same experience as the old church. Different ingredients makes a different cake. There's different people here, different atmosphere, different people. Don't let the past inhabit and affect your prayer life in the present, because God wants to do things in and through in this season. Don't allow your pride to come into your prayer life. So easy to allow pride to sneak up and creep in and become the motivator. And finally, don't let your will be done. Pray God's will. Man, if everyone's prayer life in 2026 was a posture of surrender, the prayers, I believe, could change people's lives. Some of your prayers, you've been in a wrestle with God. And I don't know if the answer is no or not yet, but that surrender spirit makes a way. And I've always said, make peace with where God has you now, but make plans for where God's called you next. Amen. So don't allow that to shut you down. When it comes to praying prayers for your needs, let's look at popular scriptures that Christians use to motivate you to pray and get you excited, get you in the mood to pray. We tend to do this a lot as pastors, but we often don't read the fine print. Psalms 37 verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Bingo. Love it. Yeah. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him and He shall bring it to pass. Now that's some Sunday morning pump you up scripture right there. John 14:12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, that's not drive to work prayer life right there. That's fantastic. 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked him. Amazing scriptures, right? Really encourages us to pray. But now let's go back over them one more time. But this time I'm going to point out that although obvious, often overlooked parameters within these three verses that actually give more context to these prayers, right? Forget the Instagram reel that you see and you see the part that you like. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass." Point one, delight yourself in the Lord. That's right. Not in the thing. Don't let your imagination go to the thing that you're praying for. It starts with delighting yourself in the Lord. Number two, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way. That just says submit. Whatever it is you're praying for, forget that. Submit your way to the Lord. He comes first. Number three, trust also in him. Trust in him. And it says, finally, he shall bring it to pass. So two in the last sentence there, trust and he shall bring it to pass. If God is the one that brings it to pass, then that means that we are inadvertently trusting God to do it his way in his timing. Amen. Trust in the Lord and he shall bring it to pass. It's not your prayers bring it to pass. It's he is the one that brings it to pass. Amen. Amen. And so I've prayed this scripture before thinking it's going to come to pass. But I put a timeline on a timeless God. And so if he doesn't do it in this time frame, then I'm disappointed and disheartened in my prayer life. And you know why? Bad theology. Bad theology creates bad prayers. Bad prayers leads to disheartened prayer life, which causes me to not want to pray. And number two, John 14, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he should also," you've read it, it's on the screen. It says, "He who believes in me," that includes everything Jesus lived for, died for, and stood for. That includes all of that. He who believes in me. So you are, by praying this prayer, associating yourself with everything he lived, died, and stood for. And if we're not in unity and alignment with that, then it's like I'm an outsider trying to steal from the insider to get my prayer life to come to pass. I need to be on the inside with Jesus and believing with him for what he lived for, what he died for, and what he stood for. Number two is the Father may be glorified. This is huge. It's so huge because often our prayers are us being glorified. And I hate to say it, but it's the reality. And listen to what God says about his glory. Isaiah 42 verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols." I wonder how many of the things we've been praying for are actually carved idols. God won't allow those things because he knows they'll draw us away from him. John 1 John 5, you can see now this confidence we have in him. and ask anything according to his name. Confidence that we have in him. You know, I believe that's a settled assurance. I believe that that confidence is unwavering. So that statement right there takes away any timeline you want to put in God. You want to say, God, you've got a timeline to fulfill this. When I get married, when I get my house, when I get my job, all of those things, although God is pro those things, first thing he said to man, go forward and multiply. So he's pro those things. But the reality is that our confidence is in him. Then it says, confidence in him, that we ask. I love this. That we ask. Most people don't ask. Most people tolerate their circumstances. That we ask. We should be asking and believing for. And finally, according to his will, not according to our will. There's a theme within these verses, and I've tried to sum it up in a quote because you know how much I love to put a quote on the screen. And this is it. God's will and God's glory, which was the theme that I read from those three scriptures, is the fine line between selfish and selfless prayers. If you stand on a foundation of glorifying God and believing for God's will, then I guarantee you, you are praying selfless prayers. The foundation of your prayer life is selfless. But if God's not going to get the glory and it's not God's will for your life, then more often than not, the chances are that it's a selfish prayer. It's the difference between treating God like a genie or a magician in the sky that can bring to pass anything that you want. If God's will and glory are at the heart of your prayers, then you are standing on a firm foundation. Here's a friendly reminder. God knows the difference between what you want and what you need. Amen. He knows. We don't know that. We think we know it, but we don't know it. And so if God knows those things, then here's a question. Is it possible that some of the things that you think you need, you don't actually need? That's got to be a possibility that we're willing to explore. When it comes to our prayer life, needs, what we need, what we desire, and God's will. What we need, we have to ask the question, is this something that we actually need, and does God know the difference, and am I going to trust him? God knows what draws us closer to him, and he knows what draws us away from him. And so there must be a foundational trust within our relationship with him. Sometimes we can turn God's provision. Here's why it's important. Sometimes we can turn God's provision into an idol. I don't know if you know that that's a possibility, but it really is. And this is a message that I've preached before. A good example of it is from Scripture. It's the Israelites that are in captivity from the Egyptians. They've been there for 430 years. There's been 10 plagues that have come forward to see the Israelites be freed. And this is God gives the Israelites favor. And this is the scripture, Exodus 12:35, and it says, and the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and for articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. Wonderful. But look what happens a few chapters later. Exodus 32 verse 1, when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what's happening to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, take all the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought us out of the land of Egypt. Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. Tomorrow will be a festival. We read that and go, what? What idiots? Why would you do that? But we do that. We do that with God's provision. We hoard. We hoard things. We buy things that we don't need. We do all of this stuff. The Israelites turn God's provision into an idol. Let me encourage you, God knows what you need. And trust him in what you need. Matthew 6:8, to reiterate the point. Therefore, do not be like them. And it's referring to the Pharisees. This is a little part on fasting. And don't try to make it look like you're fasting and moan and pray in the street and all this kind of stuff. It says, therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So he even knows before you pray. He's ready to go. And so my prayers is that when it comes to need, that my prayer life would be theologically in alignment with what God wants to provide for my life. Amen? Yeah. My advice is be cautious, humble, wise, and every other godly attribute when asking for what you want and for what you need. God wants to bless his children. Think of the scenario of a parent and a child. You want to bless them, but you don't want to, I don't want to buy my children a Ferrari for their first car because they're probably going to end up not in a good spot. So when we think about what we give our children, it's done in a manner, right? Mostly it may be at an intellectual and a physical level. But God is doing this not just at those two levels, but at a spiritual level. He knows what's happening spiritually and where you are at spiritually, the spiritual condition of your heart. And so he will release things in the right time so that you don't become a hoarder, but you become a steward. You become a custodian of what God is going to do in and through your life. And number two, desires, your desires. And here's my contrast when it comes to desires, and it's a biblical contrast that we can see. It's the lust of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. Those are the two that are at war within you. You have desires that God has put there, but you also have a lust of the flesh. Your flesh is carnal. It's anemic towards God. It rejects God and it wants to go the way of itself. That's its nature. And we have to understand, even though that nature is within us, we have to allow the spirit man to lead the way. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I want you to catch this. Our desires should be shaped by our desire for God. Our desires should be shaped by our desires for God, not by our flesh. Our flesh wants to shape our desires. It wants to shape it as much as possible. Just like we allow the potter to mold us and shape us, we need to allow not allow the flesh to shape and mold us. And here's another parameter in that previous scripture. Delight yourself in the Lord is delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in Galatians 5:16, a scripture that's been popular for myself in the last little bit, says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But you are not alone in this battle between your spirit and flesh, okay? You're not alone. You're not by yourself. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You're not alone. The good news is that God has a plan. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do these good things he planned for us long ago. God is doing those things. And number three is God's will. And us as a church have a simple vision. It's know God, make him known, build his church, and bring heaven to earth. In saying that, when it comes to God's will, God's will is not something that floats down from heaven and I go and do it separate of God. It's like some kind of occupation or job. God's will is actually me doing what God wants to do, what God's doing. I'm getting on board with God. It says in Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Therefore, the goal of our prayer life is to surrender it to God's will. Surrendering to God's will. There's a story I told, and I'll finish with this. It's a story I told a while ago, and maybe it will be fresh for some people, but it's just so awesome. It's the power of prayer. Transformational prayer. And there was an evangelist and he was on a college campus, and one of the things that he would love to do is he would pray for people. He would just meet people and he would just say, hey, and he would ask them this one question, what if God could do anything right now, what would he do in order for you to believe in him? That was the question. And so he was asking people all day. Some people reject him, some people accept him. But eventually there was this atheist that came up to him and he asked him that question. Hey, is there anything that God could do right now in order for you to believe in him? What would that do? And he said this. He goes, I want my mum to apologize. And he said, okay, well, you've got to give me some backstory on this. What does this mean? And so the atheist said, when I was 8 years old, my mum left. And I haven't talked to her since. And so she needs to call me and apologize, and then I'll believe that God's real. So the evangelist said, all right, would you let me pray for that? He said, yeah, I'll let you pray for that. And so he grabbed the guy's hand, and then he started to pray, and he said, and in faith, he said, God, thank you for Jim, and I thank you that his mum is going to call me and apologize before I say amen. And so that he knows that you love him. And he says at the end of his prayer, the guy's atheist phone lit up. And to paraphrase without saying what he said, no bleeping way. The evangelist looks up and sees the phone, and he sees written on the phone, it says, mum. And he says, wow. And then the guy, the Christian goes, you've got to answer it. That's the deal. You've got to actually say what happened here. And so he answers the phone and he says, hello? The guy goes, and then he hears his mum voice and goes, baby, it's mum. I'm so sorry. I love you. And he says, mum, gotta go. Hangs up his phone, falls on his knees and says, Jesus, you are real. Don't you love the power of prayer? And so he gives his heart to Jesus, and the Christian didn't even lead him in a prayer. He just gave his heart to Jesus on that spot. And after he prayed, then he came back and he called his mum back and he said, mum, I'm so sorry, but I just gave my life to Jesus. And she says, baby, I just gave my life to Jesus 4 days ago. I just met him. I just love the power of prayer. You don't have to be educated. You don't, you know what? You don't even have to have theology to undermine everything I've said today. Amen. Because God loves to speak with his people. He loves to speak. But for mature Christians, I think theology matters when it comes to your prayer life, right? Because he could grow up and pray some crazy prayers. And so it's part of that. But God loves that raw, pure, I want to just connect with my kids. I want to save them. I want to encourage you in 2026 to go back to the drawing board of your prayer life and know that this is that God's going to give you new creative ways to pray. God's going to give you new insights. God's going to speak to you in new ways that he hasn't before when it comes to your prayer life. I've done some research. So next week, I want to encourage everyone to be ready. There are, and we're going to talk about this next week, there are so many different kinds of prayer life in Scripture. There's adoration and praise. There's confession and repentance. There's thanksgiving. Prayers of thanksgiving. There's prayers of supplication and petition. There's prayers of intercession. Where are my intercessors out there? There's some prayers of faith. People who have the faith to pray buildings into existence in Jesus' name. There's prayers of lament. There's prayers of consecration, dedication. We're dedicating children to the Lord as we prayed this morning. There's prayers that are corporate, where we come together. It's not like your personal prayer life. You come together and unity forms and the Spirit moves and it's exciting. And there's prayers contemplative and listening. We've put seats up at the benches, up at the property, so that during the week you can go up there and pray for what God is going to do in 2026. Prayer life is a crucial part. In fact, it's one of the precursors to revival. Every great revival that we've ever seen happen in America has been predicated on a foundation of prayer. And so as a church, we're going to launch into, and I believe Saturday mornings at 6 a.m. at the 1031 Leland Drive, 6 a.m. It's for Christians only, that time of the morning. I don't know why. It's always early, but it's always early. It's because people have got to work. But we're going to pray and believe for God. I'm believing for Zoom prayer meetings in the mornings, midweek. I'm believing that we're going to have a culture of prayer that is going to facilitate in what we're seeing. Also, as we sung Refiner's Fire, don't be surprised if the Refiner's Fire comes. Amen. Amen. And starts to strip away. An uncomfortable song to sing. Well, we're singing it next week. We're going to keep singing it to let the Refiner's Fire do what he needs to do to strip away the flesh so that the spirit man can lead the charge. Amen, in Jesus' name. So God, this morning, we thank you, Lord, for 2026 and all that you're doing. God, we want to be purified. God, we want to be in your presence. God, we want to be close. God, I pray you strip away all the things that hold us back. Lord, we thank you, and I thank you for all of the needs that are within the church right now. You know every single one of them, and God, I pray that as you faithfully do in the right time and in your way, we give that over to you, that you would supply all our needs. God, I pray for our desires, Lord, that we would not allow the desires of the flesh to outweigh the desires of the Spirit. God, I pray, as your word promises, that there are desires there that you put there. Lord, we invite you to keep putting them there. New desires, fresh desires. And Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful with the old ones. And above all, God, as you prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not your will, but God's will be done. Not our will, but your will be done. And we thank you, God, that you are faithful, that you are true, and Lord, that you are changing our life. And God, I pray this week on a practical level, Lord, that we would up our prayer life, up the time, Lord, if it not necessarily be a change of habit, but an inclusion within the habits of driving to work, Lord, of post-dinner or instead of Instagram or Facebook time, Lord, we would do prayer time. We thank you, Lord, that amazing things can happen. Lord, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.